Today we're continuing our study of the book of James in a series we've entitled Faith Works. And boy, has this been an appropriate series for this time in all of our lives, because we do believe faith works. And today we're going to be focused on wisdom in James 3, verses 13 through 18. In July of 2006, the world-famous geneticist William French Anderson was convicted of child molestation. Now, in the press conference, his attorney said nothing about having 176 IQ means that you have good judgment. Well, isn't that the truth? You can have all the knowledge in the world and yet not have the wisdom to know how to use it. You see, wisdom is what takes all that knowledge and helps us to make good decisions with it. The problem is that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is the wisdom of the world, and there is the wisdom of God. Paul pointed out the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. You see, friends, the wisdom of the world tells us that we are just foolish for putting our faith in Christ. The wisdom of God is directly opposed to the wisdom of the world. And we cannot follow both. We can't live by the wisdom of the world and by the wisdom of God at the same time. We have to choose. Now, all of us have to make that choice. Every human being makes the choice to follow God's wisdom or the world's wisdom. Every day, I have to make a choice. The attitudes I have, the way I treat people, the words I use, the actions I take, it all points to the choices that I make. You and I are the same. Because, and this is the big idea for the day, the wisdom of God will be evident in the life of a Christian. Now think about that. If you say, I am a Christian, then it will be evident to people as you live your life that you choose the wisdom of God. As we live our lives, our philosophies and beliefs will naturally reveal to people if we follow the principles of God or if we're following the principles of the world. You see, first of all, godly wisdom will be evident in a Christian's life. These are things that James teaches in verses 13 and verses 17 and 18. And we look in those verses, and this is what James has to say. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, James listed several characteristics of that person seeking godly wisdom. The good and righteous life is characterized by, let's just say, a good life. A life lived for God. This is the best life. A life that places the highest value on a relationship with God. This is the good life. And that good life is seen through, as James lists these things, deeds done in humility. Now, some people do things out of pride and arrogance. They want others to see what they're doing so that they will get recognition and respect. But the person seeking to live a good life in Christ will do good deeds for a very different motivation. In fact, I would suggest there are two motivations that those of us that are trying to live by the wisdom of God would do good deeds. We would do good deeds simply because we care about people. You see, the love of God for us causes us to reach out and to love other people. It is the compassion of the Holy Spirit that moves us to have compassion for others. So we love people, and this is a strong motivation for our good deeds. But even more is our love for God. We love God so much that we want to serve others and do His will. God gave us all the resources that we have, all of the gifts that we have. So we want to use those to bless others. This is how we bring praise to God. Now, we also understand that everything we have comes from God. So when we do a good deed, we are filled with humility because we know if not for God, we would not be able to do this. If not for the grace of God, where would we be? This is the opposite of arrogance. We are not looking down our nose at other people, and we're not doing good deeds because we think we're better than anyone. The person living by God's wisdom and humility does not boast or brag about what they have done or about how good they are. That person is not trying to draw attention to themselves for the pat on the back. They realize that in reality, we're not good at all. We're sinners saved by grace. This is the wisdom of God. If we have godly wisdom, this will be our point of view. Now, another thing James points out is this, that the good and righteous person will seek the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of men. Now, if we don't understand this point of view, we need be seeking out the wisdom of God. You might remember earlier as we studied in James chapter 1, James wrote these words in verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. What is God's wisdom like? Well, James tells us some things. First of all, God's wisdom is pure. That means God's wisdom is free from being deluded and defiled by the world. It is not polluted by the attitudes of the world. God's wisdom is peace-loving. God's wisdom is not hostile or argumentative. It's always seeking to promote harmony and unity. And so if you're a Christian and you're going out and you're trying to argue and get in debates and fights with people, listen, that's not the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is considerate. This word also means to be gentle. It really means to put the needs of others ahead of our own. It is to have respect for others and their opinions. Not that we have to agree with what they say, but we are respectful and considerate of them. Godly wisdom is submissive. God's wisdom for us is that we be reasonable. We are willing to hear what others have to say and to respond in an appropriate way. Now, if they say something we don't like, that doesn't give us the right to slap them in the face. No, we are not selfish or prideful in our responses, but submissive or reasonable. God's wisdom is full of mercy. Now, this is not just the way we view people, but it's also the way in which we respond to people. Do we show mercy? Not just do we have mercy for them, do we feel mercy for them, but this is when we are showing kindness to people who are suffering. We have a desire to help them. You might hear people say, please have mercy on me. And this is what God's telling us in his wisdom, show mercy. God's wisdom is also good fruit. This is connected with this idea of mercy. When we respond to our mercy by reaching out and helping others, we are producing the good fruit that is a result of the wisdom of God. Now, Paul prayed for the Christians in the church in Philippi. In verses 9 to 11 of Philippians chapter 1, we read, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. James goes on to say that God's wisdom is impartial. That means that we are not swayed by our prejudices or by divided loyalties. We listen to what people say. We make judgments based on facts, not based on a person's personality or based on bias. We're impartial in those things. God's wisdom is sincere. This means that we are without hypocrisy in our words and our actions. God's wisdom does not lead us to say one thing and do another. His wisdom leads us to be honest and genuine with others. Now, these things may remind you, as they did me, of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in what has later been called the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, we read these. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now it's interesting to me how God's wisdom is ever before us throughout the scripture. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Here in Matthew, the Beatitudes. All of these things confirming what James is telling us. When we live according to his wisdom, we will have an impact that reaches even beyond our years on this earth. That's basically what verse 18 of our text tells us. We need to have the perspective of an eternal harvest. This can only come from God and his Spirit. We need to be focused on a harvest of righteousness, not just a harvest of material things and material possessions, but a harvest of righteousness. Now, harvest is what we call what you get when you reap. You know, the farmer goes out and he plants the seed, and he, you know, clears the field, he plants the seed, he helps the crops grow as best he can, but he relies on God, you know, to bring the sunshine and the rain and all those things. And eventually that seed will grow into a plant, and eventually the farmer will go out and he will harvest that plant and he will reap what he sowed. That's why the Bible and God's wisdom teaches us that we reap what we sow. The harvest has an impact on our personal life. In our lifetime, right now, we will gain things in our personal life when we are seeking the wisdom of God that we would not gain otherwise. As peacemakers, we can reap that harvest in this life as we see people lay down their grudges and come together. What a blessing that is when we see it. And I believe God will reward us for living by His wisdom even beyond our years. I believe that there is a heavenly reward for living by the wisdom of God. But that harvest also has an impact beyond our own lives. That harvest has an impact on other people's lives whom we have influenced. They can come to the knowledge of God's wisdom and they can begin to live by it. They too can reap a harvest of eternal life. Even while they live in the present life, they will be blessed by following God's will. Listen, there is no better life than the person who is seeking Christ. Now, we all know people who have influenced our lives and maybe have already gone on to be with the Lord. Their lives were blessed here and they blessed others' lives, and now we believe that they are reaping the harvest for that. I thought of Jill Hollis as I was writing the sermon. Jill was a very faithful, godly woman. She was married to Cliff Hollis. Both of them served in our church, and you know, Jill came down with ALS, and she suffered mightily from that. But even though she did, she tried to use her time on earth as much as she could to influence others towards Christ. One day, while she was out at ViQuest, which is now Vidant Wellness, she was swimming around in the pool, and she saw this guy at the other end of the pool, and she made her way over to him, and she began a conversation with this guy. That's the day she met Hollis Maupin, a man who was suffering with blindness. Now, in Hollis's life, he had grown cold to the church and to faith in Christ. And he basically told her, you know, look, I don't have nothing to do with churches. But because of, you know, Jill and Cliff continuing to live by the wisdom of God and just pouring love into him, he eventually came to church and eventually he was baptized into Christ. Now, Jill reaped a harvest in this life. She saw the effect and the impact that her witness had on Hollis and many other people as they came to know Jesus Christ. And now I believe Jill has reaped another harvest as she has gone on to be with the Lord. But you know, Hollis also joined her. He experienced the blessing in this life of knowing Christ and being forgiven of his sins. He experienced the blessing of having a church family that loved him and cared for him and helped him through many struggles in his life. And now Hollis has also gone on to be with the Lord and has joined Jill, both of them reaping the harvest of Jill and Cliff Hollis living by the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of God. We don't just live for ourselves. We live for others. We live for God. Our actions and our words reveal if we truly follow and believe in God's wisdom. Now, if we aren't following God's wisdom, there's only one other option, and that is that we're following and living under the world's wisdom. And worldly wisdom will be evident in the non-Christian's life, and I would even add, possibly even a Christian person's life, if we have begun to adopt the attitudes and philosophies of this world. We go back to verses 14 through 16 to see what James has to teach about this. Basically, he's telling us that it will be obvious which wisdom we follow. So let's read that together. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Now, before, James said that the person seeking after God's wisdom would live a good life. And I have said to you that I believe that when we choose to live by the wisdom of God, our life is going to be better because of that. But the opposite, I would say, is true of those who seek after the world's wisdom. They're going to be choosing a very poor life. And I don't mean poor in terms of finances, but I mean poor in terms of spiritually poor. I'm talking about having a bankrupt heart and mind. Now, James spoke specifically about this. He said, a poor life is characterized by the following things when worldly wisdom leads to bitter envy. You know, jealousy is an evil attitude towards others who have something that we wish we had. Those who have these attitudes are not content with what God has given them. In fact, eventually, they can even grow to hate the other person because they have something that that person wants. But the world teaches us that, hey, that's okay. You know, have your desires, go after your desires, get whatever your heart desires. We don't want to live by the world's wisdom, but it will lead to bitter envy. Worldly wisdom leads also to selfish ambition. This is very similar to envy and jealousy because we're being selfish in our desires. It is the opposite of God's wisdom. It is putting self ahead of God and ahead of others. Now, friends, ambition in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. If I have an ambition that I go out and I do the best that I can and I provide the best I can and I get the best education I can, that's not a bad thing. But when it is selfish, it becomes bad. It is the attitude that, you know, if it doesn't help me get ahead, then it's not important, that I don't care about it. And even if people are falling around me like flies, I don't care because it's all about me and not about them. That is selfish ambition. Worldly wisdom also leads to disorder. This means that there is confusion and instability. People living outside of God's wisdom are going to experience disorder. Now, that's not to say that we as Christians don't have times where life is a little discombobulated. We're living in that time right now, I would say. But disorder is different from that because disorder is where we're so confused and we're unstable. Listen, friends, we're not confused. Even though we got this coronavirus thing going on, we're not confused and we're not unstable. We know that God is still in control. So there is an order, even if life is a little out of order. But worldly wisdom is going to lead to disorder and disharmony. Worldly wisdom leads to evil practices, to us adopting the ways of the world. You know, the attitude, we're just going to go out and party till we drop. You know, we're going to go have some fun, and that means we're going to get drunk, or we're going to take some drugs, or we're going to just do whatever, live however you want to live. Be merry, you know, whatever we think makes us happy. Don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to the preacher. Don't listen to the Bible. The Bible's just an old fogey. I'm going to listen to what my teachers say or what my friends say or what people on the internet tell me I should do. You see, that's where we're adopting worldly wisdom, and it's leading us to evil practices. Worldly wisdom leads to boasting, bragging about, even living apart from God seems to be nutty to me. In fact, as I become more aware of things that people say, it's hard for me to believe that people can speak the way they speak about God. They boast and they brag that they don't believe in God, that God is some myth, that Christians are liars and the world would be better off without us. Boy, that's the kind of boasting that is very dangerous in my book. But that's the boasting of the worldly wise. And worldly wisdom also leads to denying truth. These people speak out against God's word, and I believe God's word is truth. And that truth was given to us to help lead us away from this. And that's why it is so obvious, the choice that we make. You are either going to believe God and adopt your principles and philosophies and beliefs to what his word tells us, or you're going to adopt your principles and philosophies and beliefs to what the world tells us. And the two do not fit together. You can't make them fit together. Now, you might want people in the world to like you and think that you have to compromise God's word and God's truth in order to do that. But when you do that, you have to understand you're choosing worldly wisdom over God's wisdom. Paul described the world's perspective in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and it is not pretty. This is a difficult passage, and a lot of people have struggles when they read this, especially when they think, we're all loving, and we are. But listen, sin is sin, and the world doesn't want to accept that. In the world's wisdom, there is no such thing as sin. But listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I don't know if you are listening closely, but it seems like what Paul wrote fit well with what James wrote. That there is a total difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And that when we live and choose the wisdom of the world, we're going to live some depraved lifestyles. And they are not going to be good. They're going to be poor. Now look, there might be good times, but eventually we're going to have to answer for those choices. Only by choosing to live by God's wisdom will we be blessed. Those who live this way have chosen to accept the wisdom of the world. That means they accept what the world accepts. I hear sometimes even people in the church accepting the world's perspective on things like sin. And what is sin? Even claiming that things the Bible calls sin are not sin at all. And I think in Romans chapter 1, the Bible clearly said there were sinful things. Homosexuality is sinful. But also these other things, the disobeying of parents, the arrogant, boastful lifestyles, hating God, you know, inventing ways to do evil. This is all a part of the sin nature. And so many times we We will pick and choose what we say is right or wrong. We'll say, well, that seems to be okay today. So, you know, that's okay. We're not going to call that sin anymore. Friends, when we live by the world's wisdom, we not only drag ourselves down into the pit, but we're pulling others down into that pit. We need to understand the perspective of our earthly or temporal harvest. Have you noticed that if we are adopting the wisdom of the world, everything is about now? This is the earthly perspective. James described it as being demonic. Now, why would he say it was demonic? Well, if a person's focus is only on the here and now, if it is on my own selfish desires, then I'm not going to be seeking after God's wisdom. And isn't that demonic? That's basically what Satan wants us to do. So, in a real sense, worldly wisdom is demonic wisdom. If it leads to a sinful lifestyle, as Paul wrote in Romans, or to spiritual confusion, doesn't that accomplish what Satan wants to accomplish? Now, we don't think about the impact we're having on others, just what's going to make us happy. Or, I should say, what the world has convinced us will make us happy. Just being selfish in our choices does not produce the good life we really want. I mean, we're told that it will, but it is empty, and eventually it will catch up to us and it could destroy us. The worldly wisdom is to do whatever you like. Worry about consequences later. Like Andy Stanley said, now screams louder, later screams longer. But God's wisdom teaches us that we need to have a different perspective. My question for you is this, and I hope that each one of you that are listening today will ask these questions of yourself. Are you choosing God's wisdom over the world's wisdom? And I think it will help us to ask ourselves some probing questions, some specific questions. Do I accept God's wisdom over the world's wisdom, even in matters of sin and righteousness? In other words, if my friends are saying, oh, I don't agree with that, am I going to change my beliefs because I got people telling me, well, I don't think that's right. You know, God didn't say that was sin. Am I going to adopt what the world is telling me is right and wrong, or am I going to choose God? Am I willing to examine my life and adopt the teachings of Jesus rather than live by the teachings of man? You might be in a university where your teacher is telling you, well, the Bible's just full of myths. You don't have to believe that. That's just your parents trying to control you and stuff like that. Oh, I've heard all that stuff before. Well, you begin to adopt that philosophy and adopt that the wisdom of that, the world, and that's going to lead you further and further away from God. How do others see us? Would people say we're easy to work with? Would people say we're kind and generous? Would people say that you just seem motivated by your love for people and for God, not for any selfish ambition? Would people say that you put others ahead of yourself? Would people say that you exhibit your faith on a daily basis, but you're not in their face with it? Okay? Now, on the other hand, would people say you're hard to get along with? Would people say that you're mean-spirited and you don't have any mercy for others? Would people say that you're selfish, that you're so ambitious and you don't care about other people? Would people say that you brag about your good deeds and your faith, that it doesn't seem genuine to them or authentic? Would people be surprised to learn that you call yourself a Christian? When they observe you, is there any difference between your lifestyle and the lifestyle of people that are living for the world? Friend, we have to make a choice. Which are we going to choose? God's wisdom or the wisdom of the world? If you're a Christian, it's going to be evident that you have chosen the wisdom of God. But as you examine yourself today, you have to ask yourself, is that what I'm putting out there? Am I producing what the wisdom of God wants me to produce? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We pray, God, that you would help us to understand the choice that is before us, to choose your wisdom or the wisdom of the world. They are two vastly different things, Father. And the way that we live is going to show which of those choices we've made. And I pray that those that are listening here on Facebook today or wherever they're listening, I pray, Father, that they would be able to make the choice to live of your wisdom, to live according to your word, and to not worry about the wisdom of the world, but to focus on their relationship with you. And if they have done something other than that, Father, I pray that they would seek forgiveness and they would humbly come before you and begin to live by your wisdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, Jesus lived his life for the wisdom of his Father God. He lived by that wisdom. In fact, he confronted the wisdom of men constantly. And eventually he was put to death because he would not approve of the wisdom of men. Now we know that God's purpose was more than that. His purpose was that we would be forgiven, that we would be changed. Jesus died so that we could know God and have a relationship with God. Even though we have lived by the wisdom of the world. And let's be honest, all of us at some time have adopted the world's perspective. But here's the good news. Even if we have allowed ourselves to follow the world and its principles, it's not too late to change. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be changed, so that we could be forgiven. So today, as you hold on to your emblems for communion, I hope that you will be grateful to Jesus for his sacrifice. These emblems represent that sacrifice. This bread represents his body, which was broken for us. This cup represents his blood, which was poured out for us. And all of this, the only way we can accept this is we accept the wisdom of God. So today, I want you to take those emblems and participate with me as we remember the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who on the night he was betrayed, took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said to them, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And now if you would take the cup, and as you do, remember that Jesus gave the cup to his disciples and he said to them, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, friend, if you have come to realize that you have lived according to the world's wisdom and not God's wisdom, and you need prayer, or you need to talk with someone about changing the direction of your life, we would invite you to contact us either here on Facebook or through email. We would love to talk with you and come alongside and try to help you. We know that these are trying times. We don't know what the future holds, but again, God is the one who holds our future, and we trust him. But if you need prayer, if you need to talk with someone during these difficult days, please contact us, because we really want to be there for you. Now, God bless you, and may you have a wonderful week. Remember, there are no services at the church this week. Nothing there. We want people to make wise decisions about their health too. So this is a wise decision. Just stay at home if you can. And we pray for all of those who are essential. Doesn't that bother you that they say you're not essential? But it bothers, no, I'm just kidding. But our prayers are for you. All those first responders, all those in the medical field, all those doctors and nurses and I better say pharmacists, all of those folks that are out there, we're praying for you. God bless you.